Your place in Ephesians chapter 6. Tonight, Ephesians chapter 6, we'll be looking, beginning in verse 10. We're kind of back to our study on the Holy Spirit of God, the forgotten God of the Trinity. We've covered so much about the Holy Spirit. We've talked about His saving ministry, His sanctifying ministry, His strengthening ministry, and so many other things along the way, living a Spirit-filled life. But the last time that we were together talking about the Holy Spirit, I brought a message that I felt probably connected to our hearts more than any other message, and that's the struggle of the Spirit, because we do have a personal battle. We went to Romans chapter 7, if you'll remember, a few weeks ago, and we talked about the battle that the Apostle Paul mentions there between his spirit and his flesh. And so that battle is so real. And there is a certain level of comfort that comes to the believer for knowing that someone of the spiritual caliber of the Apostle Paul could struggle. It makes me feel better on some levels. But at the same time, as a believer, we have to come to a place where we know how to overcome and we know how to get through our own struggles. And that's where tonight's message comes in. Tonight's message is about the sword of the Spirit, not the struggle of the Spirit, but the sword of the Spirit, which is the weapon that God intends to use to help us. Now, God intends to use His Word in our lives to help us live beyond our capacity. The goal for the Christian is not to be a religious person. That's not the goal. The goal is not to see how many check marks we can make on a box. The goal is not to see how many Sundays out of the year I can make. The goal is not to see how great a church member I am. The goal of the Christian life is to be literally like Jesus Christ, to be a Spirit-filled person who is walking in the Spirit, who is made in the express image of Christ, and to be to a point that when people see us, they don't see religious people. They see Christians. They see those who are Christ-like. That's the goal. And if we're ever going to live a Spirit-filled life, the Bible is the central key to helping unlock that lifestyle. It is what we need. It is the primary weapon in winning the daily battle in the struggle of our flesh. It's okay to struggle, by the way. I know we live in a day and age where people, so often in Christianity, we don't give any patience to new believers. We don't give any patience to people who might be in a spiritual struggle. I think somebody said that the Lord's army is the only army on the earth that shoots its own wounded. But there is a struggle, and I want you to know that it's okay to struggle. The problem is when you don't struggle anymore. When you say, I'm not struggling with this sin anymore, when people stop struggling, that's when we have trouble typically. But there is a key to overcoming, and it is the sword of the Spirit. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 6. We're really going to only hone in on one little portion of God's Word, but I'm going to read the text to you anyway. Verse 10, Ephesians 6, verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And Paul goes on to tell us to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That is the strategies of the devil. Now, we have to understand immediately that we are in a gridlock every day. We are on a battleground, not a playground. I think it's why so many Christians struggle is because people are playing Christians, but Satan isn't playing. He has strategies. And then Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. If you're going to stand, you notice he says stand. Multiple times. We've got to withstand and we have to stand in this evil day. If we are going to stand, it's going to begin with truth. He says, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now we're going to stop right there because that's what we're going to hone in on. The sword of the Spirit. There is a struggle with the Spirit. My flesh battling against my spirit. And anybody who is honest would say they struggle through the same thing. I mean, if the Apostle Paul can take ownership of that struggle, then there's no reason why we can't take ownership of it as well. But the key to all of this is the sword of the Spirit. The source and the sword of the Spirit, we have the Word of God that helps us. It is the primary weapon in the daily battle and the struggle against the flesh. And I want us to kind of look at four thoughts that I want to gather around this sword of the Spirit. Number one, think about the picture of the sword and the Spirit. Paul uses the word sword here to describe God's Word. And this would have been a powerful metaphor for the Ephesian people because they were well accustomed to seeing a Roman soldier or a Roman centurion ruling a region of the Roman Empire with the sword. So when he says, take the sword of the Spirit, it's going to stick in their minds much more than it would in ours as an illustration, as a picture of what he's talking about. But I want us to take away some things from the picture of the sword. I'm going to give you some extra thoughts to go along with this picture. One is this, the sword is a symbol of power and authority. I want you to know that God's weapon of choice is His Word. And when you go into battle, you would do very well to avail yourself with the Word of God. Some people say, well, I tried using the Word of God in my spiritual battles. I've tried using the Word of God when talking to other people. And people say, well, I don't believe in the Bible. Listen, people's lack of belief in the Bible does not diminish its power. Just like pulling out a gun and someone says, I don't believe in guns. Well, it doesn't matter if you believe in guns or not. This gun is still very powerful. The same is true with the sword of God. It represents authority. It has with it the weight of authority, the weight of justice and rule. It represented power and the highest authority with spiritual battle. Listen, the Word of God is so powerful. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 1 in verse 3, God speaks of upholding all things by the power of His Word. So the Word here, the sword of the Spirit, represents a symbol of power and authority. Also, we see the sword, I want you to notice this, that it is an offensive weapon. So often we think of a sword as defense. Really, that would be more of the shield. The sword is a defensive weapon rather than a defense for us. It's a fierce weapon of aggression and attack, and we can use it to assault our spiritual enemy. When Jesus was fasting for all those days, when he comes out of that time of fasting, the Bible says he was and hungered. Satan attacked Jesus in his fleshly weakness moments. And Jesus, to combat that attack, used the Word of God. It is an offensive and a defensive weapon, but it is one for aggression and for attack. Notice this also, the sword is a one-on-one weapon. It's a one-on-one weapon. It is designed for close combat. It's not a weapon of mass destruction. It is designed for you in your personal conflict. You need to be able to have this weapon of choice ready every day in your heart for the battle against your flesh. Years ago, when I was pastoring at Florence Street, we had a lady call the church. I wasn't there. Pastor West wasn't there. My wife answered the phone, and it was a horrifying conversation for my wife. And the lady just says, well, listen, I got problems, and I got to talk to somebody. And so actually it was probably better that she was speaking to Kara and not to a man. But she began to lay out that she just was reaching out to a church, for anybody, for some spiritual guidance. And she began to talk about the sexual sins that she was struggling with and asking Kara, what do I do? And I wish I could have been there to watch that conversation unfold, because Kara is uncomfortable in most situations, and it would have been nice to see her battle through that. But Kara responded so well. She said, listen, the Word of God is your resource. In a moment of temptation, the Word of God is a one-on-one weapon. It is something you take into the battle of your flesh. When you're struggling with your flesh and you're struggling in the Spirit, and that battle is going on inside of you, you have a weapon to pull out readily available for one-on-one close combat. Notice this, the sword is a piercing weapon as well. It's designed to pierce the enemy and place them in a defensive position. What does the Bible say of itself in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12? It says the word of God is quick, which means it is alive, and it is powerful, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing of asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It pierces the enemy, and if we will allow it, the word will pierce our hearts as well. Now, notice this as well. The sword requires practice. Now, you want to know why some people struggle in that spiritual battle? You know why some people can't take the word of God readily into that one-on-one battle with their spirit? It's because the word of God is a sword that will require you to practice. You're not going to be able to pick it up and wield it. And I want to tell you why so many people are failing and struggling and losing a battle. It's because they can't even draw it out of its sheath. Years ago, I had a friend of mine that made a sword, a homemade sword. And he made it out of a metal galvanized fence post. And he filled it with concrete and rebar. And he built the handle on it. And it was a cool looking sword. He put some metal braids at the end of it. And he bratted it up there and made it look good. And it was about that tall. And it weighed 25 pounds. And people would see it. And naturally they want to go and grab it. And you go and grab it, and it's extremely heavy. And so I took that sword, and I hit it one time, and I was doing a message. And I called a kid up on stage and challenged him to a sword fight. Now, he couldn't see my sword. And I gave him a Nerf sword about this long. I said, here's your Nerf sword. And he got up, and he was so excited about fighting me with his Nerf sword. And I said, just a second, let me go get my weapon. And I went and got my sword. And I carried it in, making it look light. And it was massive. And so I asked him, I said, are you ready to fight? Well, this isn't fair. Your weapon is superior to my weapon. I said, fair enough. Let us trade. And so he laid down his Nerf sword, and I went over and handed him a 25-pound sword. And I took that Nerf sword, and I beat the tar out of that kid. I wore him out to the point that people felt sorry for him. I just whop, 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 and he's trying to drag this sword around, and he can't even get it off the ground. Now, there was a point in that illustration. The point was that even though he had a superior weapon, if he cannot wield it, the battle is lost. I whipped him with a far inferior weapon. One strike from his weapon would render me completely incapacitated. But he couldn't wield it. And here's what's happening in your spiritual life. Those who are struggling in the spirit, here's what's happening. Satan is taking inferior weapons and he is wearing you out. And he's doing it because many Christians today cannot even unsheath the sword of the Spirit. They can't even get it out of the holster. They don't know one end of it from the other end of it. They can't use it. And when they get into close combat, hand-to-hand combat, they're rendered incapacitated because Satan is wearing them out. And they have the superior weapon. And they don't even know it. Many Christians cower away from the conflict because they think that we're outmatched and outnumbered, and we're not. We have the upper hand. We have the weapon of choice, but many can't even pull it out. That's why Paul told Timothy to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So there is a picture of the sword and the spirit. Now notice number two here, the productivity of the sword and the spirit here. There are two great truths that we need to grasp. One is that the word of God It was inspired by the Spirit. The Bible says in 2 Peter 1:21 that prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the Word of God that we have at our disposal for this battle is inspired by the Spirit, and the Word of God is explained by the Spirit. We have already learned along the way that the Holy Spirit of God teaches us God's Word and reveals God's heart to us as we travel through this. Look at this text right here. I'll read it to you. It says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his," what? "By his Spirit." How can we know spiritual things? By his Spirit. It says, "For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what knoweth a man? What man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." You want to know the things of God? You got to know the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of God who inspired the Scriptures. It is the Spirit of God who explains the Scriptures. If we're going to know the things of God, we got to know the Spirit of God who can explain those things. He says, "Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but we've received the Spirit of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Listen, God's Word and God's Spirit are working together to accomplish God's will both in us and through us. And if we don't couple those things together, we're going to struggle. Don Lyon, he said it this way. Don Lyon said, "If we have the Spirit without the Word, we'll blow up. If you have the Word without the Spirit, you dry up. But if you have both the Word and the Spirit, you can grow up." And I want to tell you, I think that's where a lot of people are struggling. The productivity of the sword and the Spirit is he wants to grow us and develop us in his Word. Now, number three, look at this. Not only the picture of the sword and the Spirit, the productivity, but the power of the sword and the Spirit. I want you to listen. The Christian life, the Spirit-filled Christian life, is impossible to do in your own human strength. So many people have struggled along trying to live a perfect, sinless, perfect little Christian life, and you're never going to live that. And you certainly cannot do it in your own strength. It is only by the power given by God's Word and God's Spirit. God has given us two exceedingly powerful resources, that is his Spirit and his Word. He places his Spirit within you, and then he places his Word before you. And those two things together, coupled together, growing together inside of you, can enable you to live a Spirit-filled Christian life. And here's what happens. The problem is not that victory is elusive or even all that difficult. The problem is that we're so weak in our spirit and our flesh is so strong that we struggle week after week after week. And then many people give up when the struggle becomes too much for them. They just say, "Well, it's just not worth it. I can't live a perfect and holy life." No one's ever asked you to live a perfect and holy life. We are to be living lives that bring honor and glory to God, yes. The problem isn't that the devil is so cunning and that temptation is so forceful. The problem is that our Bibles are unread, unused, and unstudied. And the Holy Spirit of God, if we'll be honest, is unwelcome in many places, including in our own lives. Because we're afraid that he might reveal something to us that we don't want to see. Or we're afraid that he may ask something of us that we don't want to give. Our Bibles go unread. Yet all the while, the explosive power of God's Word and God's Spirit are at our fingertips. And we are but a breath away from the all-powerful Spirit of God. And yet we love our sin. We love our flesh. And they've both laid hold of us, forbidding the power of God to truly work in our lives. The point is that we lose battles not because we cannot win, but because we will not win. Many people choose to go on and struggle. Imagine if David had never flung a stone. Imagine if Joshua had not led the march around Jericho. Imagine if Noah had never boarded the ark, or Gideon had not blown the trumpet. Imagine if Daniel had not tested the prince of the eunuchs. Imagine if Elijah had not called on God in the presence of the Baal prophets. All throughout Scripture, you see God's people, by faith, using the power that He places before them. And the results, every time, is God-given victory. Every time. When you use His word and His power, He gives the victory. And when He gives the victory, He gets the glory. That's how that works. And that same power lies before us. We cannot afford to be people who hear the word of God and do nothing with it. Many people struggle because of what James said. We are hearers of the word only and not doers. Many people never take the word of God and apply it to themselves and use it. Think about what Ezekiel said, Ezekiel 31, 32. He said, "And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they set before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they do them not. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after covetousness." What's he saying? He's talking about the lukewarm fake believer, make believer, who comes and draws nigh unto God with his mouth, but his heart's not in it. His heart's not serving God. He said in verse 32, "And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song." This is what you're like to them, God. You're like a very lovely song, and one that hath a pleasant voice, and one that can play well an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. Ezekiel's saying, hey, you're just a sweet sound to them. And that's why so many Christians can come into church on Sunday and sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus. I surrender all. Victory in Jesus." And go right out and live defeated, bitter, lonely lives. Lastly is this. I know y'all don't believe it, but it's true. Lastly, I want you to think about the process of the sword and the spirit. I want to close with six principles, process principles, that will help us learn the word of God and live in daily victory, because that's the goal. Not to be religious people, but to be spirit-filled people. Number one, here's principle number one: desire the word. Desire the word. 1 Peter 2:2 says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." You want to know why many people don't have an appetite for God's word? Because they spend so much of their time feasting on the things of this world. They don't have an appetite for God's word for the same reason that your children don't have an appetite for supper after coming home from the concession stand. They've filled up on junk. And they don't have any appetite for the things of God's word, for the bread of life that can actually give them spiritual nourishment and change their lives. But here's what I've discovered about God's word. The more I feed on it, even when I don't find myself to be hungry for it, the more my appetite increases for those things. And principle number one would be desire that sincere milk of the word. Desire God's word that you may grow by it. Develop an appetite. Your hunger for God's word will grow, and you will too. Number two is this: not only desire the word, but study the word. I can preach it. You can go to others who can teach it. But as a Christian, you're not going to develop until you begin to reach for God's word. You have to dig into God's word for yourself. There's a statistic out there that says that 35% of American Christians confess that they only read the Bible on the Sundays when they go to church and the pastor says, "Open your Bible too." There are so many Christians outside of church who never hear God's word except for when they come here. And many of those Christians probably don't go to church every week. You have to give yourself over to the word of God. Listen, you ought to dig into the word of God. And then you ought to, number three, you ought to memorize the word. There is something to be said in the Christian battle for placing God's word in your heart, because there's going to come a time in your spiritual walk and in your spiritual battle when you're going to need to reach in and grab that weapon and pull it out in a moment when you are in hand-to-hand combat with Satan. There's going to come a time when you need it. That's why the psalmist said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes." There's coming a time in personal battle when you're going to need a concealed weapon in your heart. And I want to tell you this, the Holy Spirit, he's such a good friend, isn't he? He is such a good friend. I want to tell you what he'll do. If you'll hide, you say, "Well, I'm just old and I got COVID brain and all those things." Anybody else experiencing that? Maybe it's just me, I don't know, but I struggle. But I'll tell you what, you have a friend in the Holy Spirit. He's so underestimated. He's so underappreciated. He's so understudied. He's so understated. There is a friend in the Holy Spirit of God that if you'll put the word in your heart, there will come a time in battle when he'll bring it back to your mind and drop it right back off. And you'll go, "Man, I didn't even know I remembered that." Sometimes he does that for me when I'm preaching. And then sometimes I start sentences and I just have to see if I can find them along the way. And I have to do that with some Bible verses too. But you need to put his word in your heart, in your mind, memorize those things. Scripture memorization is so vital in hand-to-hand combat. Number four, we need to hear the word. You need to avail yourself to the preaching and teaching of God's word. You say, "Well, Brother Raines, I'm here on a Sunday night," right? Reach back here and pat yourself on the back. You did good. You're here on Sunday night. I'm glad you're here. Otherwise, it'd be really lonely up here on Sunday nights. But you need to avail yourself. Listen, and I'm not talking about just Sundays. You need to be preaching or hearing preaching all week long. Don't let this be the only preaching you hear all week. If it is, you're going to starve to death. Listen to the Bible throughout the week. Listen to other people preach. Find good, sound Bible preachers and listen to them preach. I tell young preachers, I still consider myself a young preacher until I go to church camp and I'm the old preacher, but I tell young preachers, I say, you want to be a good preacher? You listen to good preaching. Don't pretend that you know how to preach, yet listen to good preaching. They'll teach you how to preach. They'll give you things that you didn't know. They'll strengthen your heart, and you begin to study God's word and put it in you. You'll be able to preach from the overflow of your study and the overflow of your heart. The Spirit will drive that in there, and other preachers will show you things you did not know. Don't let this be the only time you hear preaching. You're going to struggle. You're going to struggle. You say, "Well, you know, listen, two sermons a week is fine. I'll come on Wednesday night. We'll get a lesson. That'd be good." All right, I'll tell you what. If that's what we're going to go with, then you've already eaten twice today probably, right? All right, your next meal comes on Wednesday evening at 6:30. Don't eat. Eat again on Wednesday night and then eat again next Sunday and tell me how you feel. Now, some of us could probably stand to do that a little more often. But if you did that, you'd be weak. Weak. We worked all day at the house yesterday. And my little biscuit left early. I begged my wife to bring me nourishment. She wouldn't do it, but I was struggling. I was weak. I couldn't make it to Wednesday. Listen, if I waited till Wednesday to eat my next meal, you can clean me up. I'm done. But we do it all the time spiritually. We'll take a little bite on Sunday. See you next Sunday, preacher. Get another bite on next Sunday. No, you need to hear the word of God. Number five, meditate on the word. Joshua 1:8 says, "The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according all that is written therein. For when thou shalt make thy way, for then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success." When you meditate, take God's word in. Roll it around in your heart. Roll it around in your head. You don't have to read the whole Bible in 3 months, 5 months, 6 months. Read God's word. Let it nourish you and let it soak into your heart, sink into your mind that it might bless you. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of God, and in his law he doth meditate both day and night. He shall be firmly planted and he shall be prosperous," the Bible says. You got to get in the Word of God and meditate in that Word. Let somebody say something to you and then take it with you and think about it and pray about it. Number six, obey the Word. James 1:25 says, "But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." It really comes down to that, doesn't it? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Those are six principles to help you in your spiritual life. Maybe you're already doing them. Keep doing them. Keep walking. Keep working. Keep searching God's Word. There are treasures in God's Word that will bless your heart. I'm going to have our musicians come. We're going to close. As they're coming, I want you to know this. D.L. Moody said this. He said, "A Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to a person who is not." That is so true. If somebody looked at your Bible, now some of you buy new Bibles, I get that. You get new Bibles and they're pretty and shiny. You like a new Bible, but if you're having to get new Bibles pretty frequently, that means you're probably wearing them out. If you go back to my office and you look on my desk, you'll find an old Bible. It's not pretty. It's not fancy. It happens to be the same Bible as the Bible sitting here. You see this Bible here? You know where I got this Bible at? You gave me this Bible on May the 7th, 2005. The cover fell off of it. My youth group stole it from me when I wasn't looking and had it rebound and gave it back to me. And I love this Bible. Me and this Bible have been to India, Mexico. We've been everywhere together. Israel together. But if you go back in my office, you'll find another Bible back there. There's nothing special about it to anybody but me. That Bible belonged to my father. It's well worn. I use it often. You know why I use it often? Because his thoughts are in there. His prayers are in there. I look in the margins and I see his cross references and I see all those things. Many people have told me that he was a great preacher. Many people have told me how impressed they were with his wisdom as he led God's people and counseled many people. Young preachers studied him. They studied him and they wanted to know what made him such a great preacher. And I think he was a great preacher. And one day my mother, she told me what the secret was. She said, "Matt, you want to know what makes your daddy such a great preacher? He loves his Bible." See, my father wasn't an educated man. Never finished any of his degrees. Was not a professional counselor. But he was single-handedly one of the wisest men I ever met. And he was a great preacher of God's Word. And what made him a great preacher was that he had a great command of the Scriptures. And the reason he had a great command of the Scriptures is because he loved his Bible. When he was dying, I go to his house. The first thing that went on him was his voice. He couldn't speak anymore. Remember that, Chris? And it's crazy because many other people lose so many other things, but here's a preacher, and the first thing he lost was his voice. And I'd go to his house, and I could tell he was very sick and very weak, but he'd do this right here. He'd say, "Come here, come here." And I'd go sit down by him, and he'd point at his Bible. And he'd go, That meant he had a good one. Oh. And he'd get his little computer out. He'd typed up a sermon because he couldn't speak anymore. And he'd turn it on and he'd let his computer read to me the sermon. And he'd go, "That meant that's good. That's what that meant. That's good. That's good stuff, Matt." And then he'd give it to me and he'd say, "Take that." He'd type it on his phone and his little phone would say, "Take that and go preach it." Now, I want to tell you something. A lot of people, when they get to that part of their life, would just lay down and roll over and go, "Well, I've done my part. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith." All the way to his deathbed, he was studying God's Word. In fact, the book that he wrote on his deathbed. And he left it with us. And I thought to myself, there's a man. Now, you say, "Well, that's your dad. You can brag on your dad." I'm going to brag on my dad. I don't care. He loved God's Word. And that's how you win so many battles. As our piano begins to play, let me ask you this. Have you found yourself losing battles lately? Struggling through some difficult situations? Maybe not even necessarily sinful situations, just hard times. The Bible is the key. It's the sword of the Spirit. And by His Spirit in you and His Word before you, you can win. You can have victory. Do you love God's Word like that? Maybe you're here today and you're saying, I've kind of walked away from that. I've kind of neglected my Bible. I've kind of set it to the side. Would you maybe just make a commitment tonight that I'm going to get it back out? I'm going to get a little more involved in my Word, in His Word, in my Bible. I'm going to allow Him to help me have some victories. I don't know what your need is, but I know this. If you're lost, God's Word has the answers. If you're struggling, God's Word has the answers. If your marriage is struggling, God's Word has the answers. If you're struggling to parent, God's Word has the answers. If you're just struggling in general, God's Word has the answers. I don't know what help you might need tonight, but you can come. We're going to stand together. And if you need to come, we'll do that. We're going to sing a verse of invitation. If God is dealing with your heart, you can come.